We'll find our scripture reading this evening in the New Testament scriptures in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, and we'll commence reading at verse 25. The 6th chapter of the Gospel according to John, and commencing our reading at the 25th verse. And when they had found him, that is the Lord Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread, never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Ending our reading there at verse 59 of the chapter, and we know the Lord will bless again the reading of his word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's again come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Again, we draw nigh to thee, and we lift up our hearts to thee. Yea, we pour out our hearts again before thee in our Savior's name. We thank thee for meeting with us already. We thank thee for thy grace that has enabled us to praise thy name, to even read thy word, to seek thy face in prayer. And Lord, what grace is needed now as it comes to the preaching of thy truth, thy word, the evangel, the glorious gospel. I ask thee for that infilling of the Spirit. Grant that the word preached will be in the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we do cry to thee that sinners will be made very aware of their sinful state before thee. O Lord, may they see and understand the way of salvation, that it is the way of the cross, it is the way of the precious blood. And O grant grace to sinners in this meeting to flee from sin and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. O Lord, do keep our meeting protected by the blood. And I ask for blood-bought liberty now in the preaching forth of thine own word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You'll find our text this evening in this 6th chapter of John's Gospel. Words in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The words of the Lord Jesus himself. We find that he speaks these words to a people whose hearts have been filled with unbelief. Unbelief, despite all that they have heard, all that they have seen, all that they have witnessed. They have witnessed the miracle-working power of the Lord Jesus. They are able to testify of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And yet, despite all, they are in unbelief still. They are a people who really, up to this point, have not got any spiritual perception. When they saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, their minds were focused on the bread and on the satisfying of a physical need. But they could see no spiritual message in the miracle that was performed. And here in John 6, we find that they come seeking after the Lord Jesus. And he tells them very plainly in verse 26, he says, "Ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." He's telling them plainly that their thoughts are on the physical and the material, and they're not in the least interested in the spiritual and in the great need of their soul. And then he sounds forth a warning note in verse 27 to them. He says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." So here are a people who are in unbelief, a people who are unenlightened in the gospel of Christ, a people who are unmoved by all that the Savior has done, all that the Savior himself has said. And yet, their blindness, their unbelief of heart is not going to frustrate the great eternal purpose of God in the saving of souls. And the Lord Jesus makes that very clear in the words of our text here in verse 37, because he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." This, no doubt, encouraged the heart of the Savior as he thought of that great truth, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." It's as if the Savior is saying to this people, look if there are in any hearts in this gathering that he's addressing, that he's speaking to, who do have a desire concerning salvation, then he wanted them to know, and he was going to assure them, that if they would come to him, they would not be cast out. What did he mean by coming to him? He simply meant believing on him. Because coming to Christ and believing on Christ are really synonymous. They really mean the one and the same thing. That's clear from many verses here in John 6, not least in verse 35, where the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What is it to come to Christ? It's to believe on Christ. What is it to believe on Christ? It's to come to Christ. And so just this morning, as we were bringing a word of encouragement to the saints of God, in that exhortation that Barnabas gave to the believers at Antioch, so tonight in our text we have a word of encouragement to sinners to come to Christ, to believe on him and be saved. So as we come then to consider this encouragement for the sinner in the words of our text here in John 6, verse 37, I want you to notice first of all that there must needs be a right recognition. A right recognition. And the Savior expresses it here in the words that he sets before this people. He says, him that cometh to me. To me. Notice how it's phrased. Him that cometh to me. He's not saying, the one who comes to my church. Nor is he saying, the one who comes to my doctrine. Nor is he saying, the one who comes to my sacraments. He's not saying any of those things. But he is saying, him that cometh to me. And so, the one who comes then, the object must be none other than Christ himself. But who is this Christ? Who is this Christ that the sinner must come to, that the sinner must believe on, that the sinner must have a right recognition of? Who is he? Who is he with regard to his glorious person? You need to know, and you need to know, and you need to understand. Who is he with regard to his perfect work? You need to know of his perfect work. You need to understand what that perfect work did and what it wrought and what it get accomplished. You'll notice that in the verses that we were reading here from the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, that the Lord Jesus is speaking over and over and over again about bread. And he speaks of himself, and he reveals himself as the bread of God. In verse 33, he's the bread from heaven. Remember I said in the introduction that the minds and the hearts of this people were focused upon the material and the physical when they witnessed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now he's wanting to have them think about the bread, yes, but in a spiritual way, in a spiritual sense, and have a spiritual application. Thus he says to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life, and you need everlasting life. And I am the bread of life. I came down from heaven. And so he's not going to leave them in any doubt as to who he is in his own blessed person. The bread of God, the bread from heaven, the very bread of life. Why is it so essential that he emphasizes this, that they might have a right recognition of his glorious person? It is that they would understand very clearly who he is in his person.
And there is a need for you tonight in this meeting who are yet unsaved to understand who Jesus Christ is with regard to his person. Because you cannot make up in your mind or your thinking or your reasoning some kind of Christ and then say that you'll come to that Christ, that you'll believe on that Christ. Because that Christ is not the bread of life. That Christ will not give you salvation. There is only one Christ who will. In fact, that's emphasized in a great way here in this sixth chapter of John's Gospel. Because we find, for example, in verse 27, we've already referred to it, where he's warning them about thinking only of the bread or the meat or the food which perisheth, but they have to think about everlasting life which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. What does that mean? Him hath God the Father sealed. It simply means that God has certified him. He whom he has sent, he who is the bread of life, the bread from heaven, the bread of God, he has certified him, and only him, to be the true Messiah and to be the only Savior of sinners. So there needs to be a right recognition of who he is in his person. He is the God-man. And yet, if you're going to be saved, you see, you need one who is more than just a man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect man. He's perfect man. But yet, he's more than man. If you'll be saved, you need to come to someone who has more merit than any man could have. You need to come to one who has more power than any man could have to break the chains and the fetters of your sin that hold you in such bondage. You need a Savior who is God, and yet who is near enough that you can come to him, that you can by faith touch him. And you see, we have that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is truly God and yet perfect man. A right recognition of his person, and also a right recognition of his perfect work. And he speaks much about his perfect work here in John chapter 6 to this people, that they might have a right recognition of, that they might really understand it. He's already told them that he is the one who is the bread of life, that those in verse 35 who come to him shall never hunger. Those who believe on him shall never thirst. And then when you come down the chapter, you discover that he, for example, in verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. He'll have everlasting life. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The bread that I will give, the Lord Jesus said, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You come down to verse 53. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Then he goes on to say in verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 56, he says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now don't forget our text, where the Lord Jesus said, Him that cometh to me. Yes, but coming to the one, and in coming to him you will eat his flesh, in coming to this one, you will drink his blood. But what does that mean? We know that the Roman Catholic Church teaches from verses such as these the great heresy. The great heresy of the sacrifice of the Mass. The great heresy of transubstantiation. Where there in the Mass the bread is supposedly turned into the body and the wine supposedly turned into the blood of Christ. But that's heresy. That's not teaching in accordance with the Scriptures. But we have read these verses about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. So what does it mean? It means this, that I must have a participation in Christ crucified. A participation in Christ crucified that is as real, albeit in a spiritual sense, but is as real as the participation that my body would have. And that's the message that's coming from those verses. And when in our text the Lord Jesus says, "Him that cometh to me," he's wanting them to rightly recognize that they must come to him as the crucified one. They must come to him as the one who gave his flesh for the life of the world. They must come to him as the one who went to the cross to bleed and die. They must come to the one who in the perfection of his work on the cross has satisfied the justice of God and has appeased the wrath of God. That's the one that they must come to. We said earlier that coming is the same as believing. But what is believing? Believing is an inward spiritual act of the heart. That's what believing is. And when we read here about eating and drinking, it's speaking of faith. It's speaking of faith. It's speaking of believing. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there needs to be a right recognition of the one that the sinner comes to, him that cometh to me. Then I want you to notice, secondly, the requirement. The Savior very specifically states it. Him that cometh to me. Him that cometh to me. So therefore we can say this, that the coming is an indispensable necessity. It's an indispensable necessity. If you're going to be saved. The truth is, if you will not come to Christ, you will not have God's salvation in Christ. And it's the sinner who comes. It's the sinner who must come. Him that cometh to me. Now just before he spoke those words in verse 37, he made that tremendous statement, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." He was speaking there of God's electing grace. But even though he spoke of God's electing grace in those words, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me," God does not come for you, sinner. You must come to Christ. You must come to Christ. You see, there are some who say, well, the beginning of verse 37 speaks of God's electing grace, and it does. Oh well then, if God has chosen that great number that no man can number to be saved, then they'll be saved and I don't need to do anything. But that's not the teaching of God's word. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says, "Him that cometh to me, So there is such a thing as the sinner coming to Christ. There is such a thing as the sinner believing, coming to the Saviour.
And the solemn truth is this, that if you do not come, if you refuse to come, and you die in your sins, you'll be in hell. That's where you'll be. If you refuse to come to the Lord Jesus. But you say, well, if it's an indispensable necessity, and it is, then in what way? What will be the manner? What must be? What should be the manner of my coming to Christ? Well, it's clear from our text that the coming that the Lord Jesus is speaking of is a personal, individual coming. A personal, individual coming. Notice the contrast between what he says at the beginning of verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then the contrast, and him that cometh to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, referring to the whole body of those given by the Father. But then he comes to the singular number. Him. The one who comes as an individual. The one who comes personally. That's how you must come. You see, others who are saved, they cannot come for you. You must come yourself. This is the teaching of this verse. Him that cometh. Sinners come to Christ as individuals. They come to Christ personally. No one else can come for you. You must come yourself. But in this coming, this requirement, this indispensable necessity, you must come without reservation. You must come to Christ without reservation. Without qualification. And the Savior here, in the context of our text in John 6, is speaking to a people. And there were some of them who would have said, if they had been asked, that they had come to Christ. But you see, the way that they had come was with their reservations and with their qualifications. How do we know? We know because as they listen to what the Savior is saying here in all of these verses in John 6, you'll notice we read that there were those Jews in verse 41 that murmured at him. In fact, we read in verse 43 where the Lord Jesus says, "Murmur not among yourselves." You see, they didn't accept everything that he was saying. They might have found themselves in agreement with this little bit or that little bit, but then there were the other bits that, well, they just disagreed with that. But if you're going to come to Christ and be saved, and if you come to him in the way spoken of in our text, you will be saved. Then you will come without reservation. You will come accepting wholeheartedly all that the Savior is saying, all that the Word of God is declaring, all that God in his Word is revealing. And you will not be voicing dissent. Because there were some here, you see, who were voicing dissent. They just weren't in agreement. And there were some, as I said, who, if they'd been asked, they would have said they had come and they were followers of Christ. They were disciples of Christ. But when we come to verse 60 of John chapter 6, many therefore of his disciples, well, they were not his true disciples here. When they had heard this, when they had heard all that the Savior was now saying, their response was, "This is an hard saying." And the sense and the meaning of the word translated hard, it's repulsive.
to their way of thinking, to their manner of reasoning. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then we read in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, because they had not really come to him the way that the sinner must come. If the sinner is going to be saved, that is, not only personally, individually, but coming on unreservedly, without reservation. But then someone perhaps will say, oh, but preacher, what about that verse in John 6, verse 44, where the Saviour says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, how can I come then, you might ask, in the light of words that the Saviour says in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. How can I possibly come? Well, let me tell you this. The cannot is really the bottom line, if we can express it like that, is I will not. I want you to understand this. The cannot is at the bottom line, it's a will not. Because in the previous chapter in John chapter 5 and verse 40, what did the Saviour say? He says, ye will not come to me. Ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. So sinners cannot come because basically they will not come. Why will they not come? Because the will of man's will is biased against God. It's inclined away from God. It's inclined away from good. And it's inclined towards evil and towards sin. That's why there needs to be a renewing of the will. And there is a renewing of the will when a sinner comes to Christ and believes on him. But you must come not only personally, individually, and unreservedly, but you must come humbly. You must come humbly. I refer again to that verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That verse is not there to hinder you from coming to Christ. It's not there to hinder you from coming. It's there to help you. It's there to help you. It's not there to discourage you. It's there to let you see and understand that you haven't got the ability in and of yourself. And isn't that humbling? When we come to the realization that we're sinners, that we need to be saved, and the only one who can save us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to come to him, but we haven't got the ability in and of ourselves to come. Haven't got that ability. But what does the Word of God also tell us? Listen to this. Listen to these words in verse 65 of the same sixth chapter. No man can come unto me. No man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. See, this is the gospel. This is the glorious message of the gospel. The Lord will give you the grace to come. He'll give it to you, sinner. So that in your coming, it is not of your ability, but it is all of God's rich and free grace to your soul. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus is setting before the people here.
So if you are persuaded in your heart tonight of your need of Christ, then you must needs come to Him. The Lord Jesus says, Him that cometh to me. That indispensable necessity, that's the requirement. But then I want you to see in the third and final place the reception, the receiving. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, the Savior says. Think of those words. The words of the Lord Jesus here. He says, I will in no wise cast out. What he's saying is this, I will receive you. Sinner, if you will come to me, I will receive you. That's what happens when you come to Christ. He receives you. He not only receives you, but He keeps you. That's clearly implied in what the Savior says in those words, I will in no wise cast out. He receives you and He keeps you. So when you come to Christ, you're not going to be rejected. You're not going to be turned away. You're not going to find the door closed in your face. And when you come, He receives you and He will keep you. What comfort would there be if after a time, after you've come, He would cast you out. He would cast you away. But He's saying He won't do that. He won't do that. Perhaps you have heard people come and give a word of personal testimony from time to time. Not in every case, but in many cases, as I've listened to personal testimonies, somewhere in the testimony, maybe at the beginning or thereabouts, the person will say who's giving that word of personal testimony, I'm glad that I have a testimony to the saving and the keeping power of the Lord Jesus. That's very scriptural. The saving and the keeping power of the Lord Jesus. And this is the truth that the Savior is setting before us here. I will in no wise cast out. But someone may raise the objection, oh well, are you saying, well, once saved, always saved, and I can really do as I please and live as I like? No. The Bible does set forth eternal salvation. But you see, for those who come to Christ, their hearts are changed, their wills are renewed, and they don't have a desire just to live as they please and do what they like. They want to please their Heavenly Father. They're now in the family of God. They're a child of God in Christ Jesus. And they have a desire to follow Him and to love Him and to please Him. The Spirit of Christ has come into their hearts. They have been stirred up to holiness of life. You say, well, what's the reason for the receiving and the keeping? Well, it's here in these verses. Let me read them to you. The Lord Jesus gives us the reason for saying what He says in our text, I will in no wise cast out. Look at the verses that follow. Verse 38. For. He's going to give us the reason. Get the context and the flow of the words. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For. Here's the reason. I came down from heaven
not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Why does the Savior say, I will in no wise cast out, I receive, I keep? He's saying that because he's made it clear in these verses that we've just read that he has come to do the Father's will. And what is the Father's will? Again, from the verses that we have just read, that everyone that is given by the Father to the Son will be raised up at the last day. So therefore, he receives every sinner who comes, and he keeps everyone who comes. And so I ask you as we close tonight, do you have that right recognition of the one in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man? Do you see the requirement, the indispensable necessity of coming to this one? And do you understand that he's saying to you that if you come, when you come, he'll receive you, he'll save you, and he'll keep you? This is a tremendous salvation. A salvation that's secure in Christ. And you will be in Christ by believing on him. You will be in union with Christ by trusting him. You'll be a new creation, a new creature in the Lord Jesus. He's saying to you, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I exhort you to come to him tonight, just as you are, by the grace of God. Believe on him. Trust his word. And be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we cry to thee in our Savior's name that thou wilt take thy word this night and write it in hearts. Lord, for those who would be here without Christ, may they see that they must come to Christ, believe on Christ. And Lord, may they understand that thou art saying so clearly to them that when they come, they will not be cast out. Grant them that grace to come, that grace to believe. Lord, do that work in hearts, so that there will be those who will be brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of thy dear Son. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.